Today is a little bit different of a day, for me at least. It's an inaugural sermon at Servants of Christ, my inaugural sermon as a priest now under the Anglican Church of Kenya. So that's a little different. And I get some questions, and people say, well, now we really don't know who you are. So I thought I'm going to give you a brief introduction. My name's Ted. I was raised up to the priesthood out of St. Michael's in 1989-91 was when we were at St. Michael's. Went to seminary, pastored a church in East Palatka, came back to Gainesville to plant a church, which we decided to close. So that happened to coincide with General Convention's actions of 2003, and that was a deep struggle for a church that's trying to be a biblically founded church and to have that happen. So there was that struggle, and I'm sure I made my share of mistakes. So I took a year off, and then the last year I've been doing some supply work here and there and waiting for God to tell me what He wanted of me. And then I talked to Alex, I think it was like in November or October, and I said, hey, Alex, you know, I'll do anything to help you when the time comes or if the time comes. And so Alex said, that's a deal. So that's all I am. I call myself, an assisting priest.
Who needs some assistance?
So I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, that God has a word for us. And so what I'd like to do is just have a moment of silence while we prepare our hearts and seek the Lord's Spirit to guide us, guide me also. I am not infallible. Thank the Lord for His mercy. So let us pray. Father, open our hearts. Amen. Okay, I'm going to dispense with the notes. We have a wonderful example this evening. This is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and we're coming in to the end of our Lenten season. And part of the tradition of Lent is for we Christians to become aware of our disciplines and lack thereof. And Psalm 51 is just a wonderful picture of the penitent. And I'm going to give you a little background on it. It's written by David. Many of you, maybe all of you, know the story of David. He was king, and he was in Jerusalem while his armies were off fighting. It's a tradition in Israel for the king to go out with the armies, and David decided not to do that. And then one day, he looked out and he saw this lovely naked lady taking a bath. And he decided that he liked that woman and he was king, so he would have that woman. So he did. She becomes pregnant. Her name is Bathsheba. I see any nods. And David says, well, I've got to fix this. So he calls her husband in from the war and has him come to Jerusalem. But there's also a law in Deuteronomy that says when you're at war, you don't have any relationships during that time, even if you're married. And so Uriah wouldn't even sleep in his house. He slept with the servants. So David wasn't going to be able to cover the sin that way. So then he called his commander and said, hey, what I want you to do is I want you to put Uriah, that's Bathsheba's husband, in the midst of the battle. And then I want the rest of you to pull back so he gets killed. Now, that's what happens. And so David is free to marry Bathsheba, and he does. But guess what? Scripture tells us the Lord was displeased. And that's a dangerous place to be. So, what happens is the Lord sends a prophet Nathan to David, And Nathan tells him a story about a rich landowner who had many sheep and lambs, and a visitor came to see the rich landowner, and the landowner goes over and steals the only lamb from a poor person and slaughters the lamb and eats it. And David is told this story, and he's thinking it's a real situation, and it's a thing that the king has to deal with. And so he says, that man should surely die. Nathan says, you are that man. And David's recovery from this is reflected in this psalm. It's beautiful. I'm thankful that Adrian got me all 20 verses in it. And let's see, if I run 2 minutes a verse, that'll be about 40 minutes. That's about right, isn't it, Alex? Okay. Okay, but no, I've got it into three pieces. It's a three-piece sermon. It has confession, it has petition, and profession. And I would like to quote one thing here, as long as I'm sorting. I was ditching the notes, but I would like to have them. That this is a psalm that reflects that complete cleansing from sin is essential for full and free participation in God's service. Complete cleansing for participation in God's service. Now, our eternal destiny, our salvation, may not be affected. It may not be in doubt when we sin. But our service to God, our enjoyment of our spiritual life, our fellowship with the Lord, our ability to hear the Lord, may be put in jeopardy by this unconfessed sin. So, the first section is the confession, and it's simply David saying, have mercy. Have mercy. According to your loving kindness. Now, loving kindness is variously translated, and it stands for God's loyal and covenantal love. God has an outstanding love for His people. And it is nearly always unilateral. He offers us the love if we will simply take it. And that's, you know, with David and his situation, He has to rely on this mercy, this loyal love, this chesed, it's called in Hebrew, or grace, even if we were to move it over into the Greek. That David has to rely only on this. Just have mercy on me. And he pleads, wash me through and through from my wickedness and cleanse me from my sin. He says, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. And then he makes a profound statement, I believe. He says, against you only have I sinned. Against you only. You know, a lot of us, you know, we sin. We may hurt people's feelings. We may say things. And, you know, I'm pretty quick with a retort, a zinger, or whatever you want to call it. And sometimes those things are painful to people, and they're not right. They're sin. And so at work, you know, I give them a little more chocolate and tell them they're doing a good job. And I think, okay, I got it all smoothed out. It's okay because it's just between me and them. No, it's not. Remember the cross. There's the vertical. We have four commandments on the vertical, and we have six commandments on the horizontal. Our relationship with God and our relationship with neighbor. And we have perhaps a tendency to say, well, I'm working on the horizontal. That's a thought, but I guess what? It's one cross. They have to go together. Any sin is a sin against God. Any sin. And therefore, needs to be cleared up. David understands that. Only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And his next phrase, see, guess what? David doesn't live in Egypt. So, you know what I say is a denial is not a river in Egypt. David doesn't have that. He knows exactly what he's done. He knows God knows what he's done. And they have to work it out. They have to work it out. And he says, so you are justified. Now that word justified is the word for righteousness. God is righteous. He is always righteous. We heard the little piece from Hebrews about Melchizedek. And that last phrase in Melchizedek's name is righteousness. He's the King of Peace, Salem, and the King of Righteousness. That's who Jesus Christ is. That is who God is. And David just says, you've got me. You know, I have no defense against you. And then says, I've been wicked from my birth. I've been a sinner from my mother's womb. Many people don't buy that verse at all. They say, no, man has some good. Man can do good. Pelagius said that in England in about the 400s. He said, yeah, man can do good things. And yet we have this, which reflects our fallen nature. So if you ever wanted a quote about fallen nature, there it is. We're in this boat with David. Indeed, I have been wicked from my birth, a sinner from my mother's womb. That's the end of his confession. Now, he's petitioning God. He's asking for what he needs from God. He's got a strange verse 7 here. This is a Coverdale translation in our Book of Common Prayer of the Psalms. Sometimes that's not as clear as some of the others, but David says, for behold, you look for truth deep within me and will make me understand wisdom secretly. And if we were to rearrange that a little bit, what it's saying is that God has had a relationship with David since he was born. God's wisdom is being implanted in David. And for the most part, David is reflecting on that. In fact, David is called a man after God's own heart. He's the only one in the Bible called a man after God's own heart. That's when he's a ruddy boy shepherd and he killed Goliath and he has all these feats, which are not his own. It's the truth of God within him. It's the wisdom that's planted there. And he's reflecting on that, asking God to replace that. And the next step is to purge and be pure and wash and shall be clean. You know, any trace, complete cleansing is what David needs. And then he says, make me hear of joy and gladness. Have you ever been in a state where you just can't hear any joy and gladness? I don't know. I have. I'm telling you, the last couple of years have been a little bit difficult on the joy and gladness scale. But I've never doubted for a moment that God was not with me. It's just saying, come on, God, make me hear. Make me hear. And that may be a good model for us. That the body you have broken, a better translation, I believe, is that the bones you have crushed. This sin in David's life, being caught, you know, when he was trying to cover everything up, was a serious thing for him. And if I wasn't going to lecture or preach on Psalm 32, but that's another one you might study, because David is still reflecting on this. It's just, man, it's the heaviest thing. It's the worst thing. It's awful. And he prays, you know, let the body you have broken, the bones you have crushed, rejoice. Part of his petition is to hide your face from my sins. Now, a lot of times, and a majority of the times, when we hear this word, hide your face, it's a scary thing. It's a very frightening thing. Because when God hides His face from us, what does it mean? It means He's not looking anymore. He's not listening anymore. He's not acting anymore. He has given you up, as it says in Romans 1, to your own desires. He will hide His face. It's a terrifying thing. Another phrase from the Psalms, cut off from the land of the living. No longer alive, no longer a member of the community, God has hid your face. That's a very frightening thing. But in this case, That's what David needs. He needs God to forget, not look, and then blot out all the iniquities. And then our favorite verse, perhaps, and I'll bet you know this one by heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Interestingly enough, David is using two Hebrew words that are a key, I believe, to looking at this verse. The word create is bara. It's from Genesis 1. And the word for spirit is the same word in Genesis 1. We're talking here about a new creation. David is desiring to have himself recreated, brand new and alive. And so he says, God, create in me a clean heart and renew the right spirit. Don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Give me the joy of your saving help again and sustain me with your bountiful spirit. There's three verses nearly parallel, all saying, I need help and you have the help and I can be a new creation. That's the end of the petition. That's all David is asking for. But he goes on to make a profession, and I would almost call it a proclamation. But I kind of like the profession along with the confession. That works very good to try to jog your memory. But in verse 14, he says, I shall teach your ways to the wicked, and sinners shall return to you. What does this mean? This means that David promises God that he will talk about this. It will not be something that is forgotten. He will write about it. And indeed, he has written a lot on his relationship and people's relationships with God. And his actions, his testimony, will cause outside people struggling with sin, to see his example, and they will return also. You see, it's not just because I want a close relationship with God. And it's not just because I want a close relationship with you all. No. There is a purpose. There is a proclamation to be had in the sanctuary. There's a proclamation to be said outside the sanctuary. These things are important to God, and David realizes it very much. Then David says, you know, God, if you'll deliver me from death, O God, I want you to know that the adultery, number one, is punishable by death. There are no excuses. There's no wiggle room. There's no legal counsel to get you off for, you know, a life sentence. No, it's over. And the same with murder. So David should be a dead man. He's a dead man walking if God doesn't restore him. And he says, you deliver me from death, O God, and my tongue shall sing of your righteousness. And then down below it says, my mouth shall proclaim your praise. So not only is there a testimony profession, there's a profession or a vow that says, I'm going to sing and I'm going to proclaim your praise. These are two very important things for we Christians to do. And not only in the sense of enjoying the music and singing loud, but also to find those things about each other that are special, things that mean a lot to you, and remember to thank that person, to say, you know, it's really been meaningful to be here with you. Or it's really, you know, you said some little short sentence and it meant just a tremendous amount to me. That's what I think David is talking about. The mouth proclaiming the praise of God, not only the praise of people, but the praise of God. Because God has and does work through people. Then in 17 and 18, I talked about God, David being a dead man walking. And see, normally when you sin in the Old Testament, you just get yourself a clean sacrifice, a clean animal, the best animal you can find. First and best is what God wants. He wants first and best. So you get that animal and you bring it to the temple and you slaughter the animal and you sacrifice it. The animal is taking your place. And the sinners the believer sinners in the Old Testament understood that that animal was a substitute for their own life. But not so with David. Not so with this sin. There's no sacrifice allowed. David's not even allowed in the temple because of his status. He's in no man's land. And he says, had you desired it, I would have... But he understands God. I would have offered sacrifice, but you don't take any delight in them. You can't take one from me. And then he makes a point that I think we can see right away, because, you know, our Eucharist has that phrase in there that our sacrifice is of praise and thanksgiving. And that's because Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. So the sacrificial system of the Old Testament now has gone away. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice for us. This is a wonderful verse. The sacrifice of God is a troubled spirit, a broken and contrite or humble heart will not be despised by God. That's David's final piece for his profession. That it's going to take, he's going to have to reorient his life to God and become humble and become contrite. As I said, this is Lent, and I'm one to give you some assignments. I like to have homework. And the homework pretty much follows this psalm. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, confess it. You can confess your sins one to another, as James says in the letter of James. That's a biblical concept. We have, as Anglicans, a reconciliation of a penitent if you wish to talk to a priest. These are good things to do. Get the slate clean. Let me tell you a little story. Now, I went to Vanderbilt University, and I came from Silver City, New Mexico, to go to Vanderbilt. Sight unseen. So there's some irrationality about this, but parents are parents. Okay, parents are parents. Just keep remembering that. It was a massive culture shock. The Vanderbilt University campus has more people in it, more movie theaters, and more bars than our whole town. Okay, because Vanderbilt's private, they can have bars, they can have beer joints on campus. So here I am, and so immediately I get on the wild side. Okay, I immediately, nearly immediately, get into some trouble with drugs, and then some things start happening in my life. First thing that happened is I walked into a friend of mine's house, and he was being busted. I could have been busted. You know what? For a gram, 5 years, felony in those days. I was crazy. God let me walk out of that completely free. Completely free. And I'm stunned. I said, I was ready to give up and say, okay, you know, lock me up. It's over. I wasn't there for that purpose, but okay, fine, you know, I'm probably going to get nailed. Then another good friend of mine was trying to outrun the police. We thought, because of drugs, that was never established. He ran into a tree down in Belle Meade, which is a very fancy area of Nashville, and died and killed two other people. One of them's name was Ted. He was an Episcopalian, and he wanted to be a priest. Whoa. Then I had a terrible incident involving drugs, and I remember my confirmation text. Now, in the old days when we were confirmed, we were given a text always to remember. The bishop, in this case, Bishop King Salving, C.J. King Salving III, whose father ordained my great-grandfather in Texas. But that's an aside. I love little asides, so watch out. But anyway, the text was, no man can serve two masters. And I said, God, you get me out of this one. And I'm yours. But it didn't happen overnight. Okay? So I'm one of these progressive people. It takes me a while. But still, I got out of that. I got out of that world completely. Completely. I lost most of my friends. They thought I was a narc. But you know, after, and I'm reflecting on this because of the idea of confession. Because when I began to grow closer and closer to God, some of these activities were weighing heavily on my heart and mind. I had stopped. I had repented, a metanoia, 180 degrees. I had found a wonderful wife, Baptist wife, and a biblical wife, a loving wife, who knew all the stories. Who knew all the stories. Didn't bother her. Didn't bother her at all. But it bothered me. So I went to confession. I said, what is happening to me? Why is this such a weight? Why can't I get rid of it? And it wasn't the guilt, because God had forgiven me. It was the shame. And so sometimes it takes someone else to work that through. So it's wonderful to have brothers to talk to, brothers and sisters, because you may confess your sins one to another. When you're having a problem and you're stuck and you know somebody that's good to talk to, that's good. That can be the person. So I want to urge you during Lent to take stock of your life. We're Christians. We are disciplined people. We are disciples. And that means we have lifestyle disciplines. We have things that we don't do because Jesus Christ wouldn't do them. And so, take some stock there. And then, the second part of my homework assignment is to praise. Is that last part, the profession. Begin to reflect on how God has changed your life and be able to tell a little bit about it. It doesn't have to be in gory detail. Just, you know, that God has changed your life. And, you know, I'm an introvert, actually. So this is very scary. So when I was a church planter, I was going door to door. And if anybody even gave me a half a chance to talk about Christ, I would. And that's a wild thought. You don't even know these people, but you do want them to know about Jesus Christ. That may not be the best way to do it. Okay, I'm beginning to think it's probably not. But you folks are the best way to do it. You really are the best way to do it. You inspire me with all the stories I hear. So, this Lent, got a couple weeks, I ask you to renew your Lenten disciplines, ponder your life, and join us to walk the way of the cross through Holy Week. And you will be transformed just as David was, just as I was. And we'll have that resurrection party on Easter. Amen.